Well, happy Father's Day to all the fathers in here. Happy Father's Day to all the future fathers. I really appreciate being able to teach and be up here 2 weeks in a row. For those of you who don't know, Justin had actually asked me to teach 2 weeks in a row, and he originally said the 11th and the 18th, which was, of course, last week and this week. And I originally told him no because I was supposed to be in Colorado Springs on the 11th for work, and I was like, I'm going to be there. And so I was like, I can't, but I will go ahead and teach on the 18th and the 25th. And then I literally felt the conviction of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, of just being like, no, you actually need to teach on the 11th and the 18th. And so then I went back to Justin. I was like, you know what? I do feel like I should be on the 11th and the 18th. And so I laugh because, like, the first thing I want to ask everybody, like, and for those of you who were here last week, and if you don't know, like, part of me wants to be like, hey, go out there and make sure your car is still out there. Because my Jeep got stolen in the middle of my teaching last week out of our church parking lot. And I know that people are like, oh, my gosh, I think it's kind of funny. Like, I'm just like, oh, my Jeep is gone. Like, while I'm talking about the conviction of sin. Like, how is that possible? And so part of me wants to jokingly be like, everybody should leave right now and make sure your car is still in the parking lot. Like, legitimately. Like, right now. So, and I stand up here being like, the Lord knew. The Father takes care of us. I don't know where my Jeep is. I don't think I'll ever know, to be honest. But I wouldn't have been anywhere else other than right here last week. There's nowhere else I would have wanted to be than right here with you guys. I don't care if my Jeep got stolen. Like, just knowing that the Father is moving and the Spirit is moving in our church, He gives, He takes away. You know what I mean? And so I want to say that to even start off right now. He gives, He takes away. And last week, one of the scriptures on my heart, really, right now, even was Romans 12:15. If you guys have notes, I like to give out notes. I used to give much more in-depth notes. I like to give my 4 points, and I like to give the scriptures of where I'm talking at, and that's it. So that everybody can actually write down what you feel like the Lord is saying to you or study the scriptures afterwards. I do want to say that anything that I say up here, never just say it because I'm up here telling you. All I'm doing is sharing what I believe the Lord is speaking to me and what the Lord has said to me. Test everything that I say. I welcome questions. I welcome thoughts. I want to welcome you into the conversation that I'm having with the Lord of the revelation He's given me. But this, I'm not up here to tell you what 100% absolute truth is. I'm up here to give the best of my ability what I feel like the Lord is sharing. Amen? Amen. And so one of the scriptures on my heart is Romans 12:15. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And I found that we're probably not very good at rejoicing and we're not necessarily good at weeping either. We're typically not good at rejoicing with someone who's rejoicing is because a lot of times we're just selfish and we look and a lot of times we have to rejoice for what someone has gotten that we don't have. Has anybody ever been in that position? I'm supposed to rejoice with you, but I actually don't have what you have and I want what you have. And then we're difficult to weep with someone. Sometimes it's difficult to weep with someone because we're like, well, you lost something that wasn't necessarily mine, so how do I connect with something that you've lost? And I'm trying to do that. But I feel like as far as the Father's heart, rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep, it's very, very important. Last week, the main thing I felt like the Lord was looking for, and He said, was that the Father's looking for our tears. The Father is looking for the tears of dependence. There's a lot of people who haven't cried for days, weeks, months, years, decades. Tears haven't flowed down. It's not to say that you have to cry and fall on the floor every time you encounter the Lord, but whether there are no tears, the Lord is asking, how dependent on me are you? How in need are you of me? So I'm going to go the opposite way this week. I feel like the Lord wants to express His joy. If there's a lot of things, I feel like in the last couple weeks and months, I feel like the Lord is searching for tears because there's fear in our congregation. I feel it myself. If you were here last week and saw our ministry time, people already were like, I was surprised so many people were in fear. And I'm like, yes, people are anxious. We're dealing with this. But if there's something else that I've noticed in the last couple weeks and couple months is people's search for joy. Who has felt a lack of joy in your heart in the last month? Right? Raise your hands real high so that we see your hands. Who could use joy in their hearts? Okay, I'm going to go ahead and pray real quick. Go ahead and lay a hand on the person next to you. Father, we thank you that you are a joyful God, that you're a joyful Father. We thank you that your desire is for us to feel the fullness of joy. God, I'm asking that today that you would open our hearts. Holy Spirit, would you open our minds and would you open our thoughts? Would you reveal the grace that we have, an abundance of grace to enter into the fullness of joy? That today is the day that the Lord has made, that this is the day that we will rejoice and be glad in today in spite of our circumstances, in spite of the things going on, in spite of the things that we've gained, that we've lost. Father, I'm asking that this is the day that you have made and that through some of these words that we would feel the joy of the Lord once again and that it would return to our hearts. I pray for the ones on our left and the ones on our right. We lay hands on these ones and we specifically say, may the joy of the Lord return to this heart in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen and amen. I love that this is what I was talking about. I love that I barely ever have to even talk to Erica Ketchum and be like, hey, can you sing this song or think about these songs? I just come and I just know that whatever she's doing in terms of worship, I love it. And I'm like, oh, it goes right with it. When she was saying, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I've been feeling it in my own heart. I've been feeling it in the hearts of people that are around me that we need the joy of the Lord. Amen. What does he turn? He turns our mourning into what? Dancing. If last week the reality that the Lord desires that you would have some sort of dependence and need for him, that there would be tears, what is he going to turn those tears into? Mourning may last through the night, but what will come in the morning? Who needs the joy of the morning sun and the dawn of a new day to come and touch your hearts again because things feel stale and they feel dark? Who feels that at all? Beloved, the Lord says, I want you to feel joy. And though the tracks of your tears, they might be that place, you are in a journey of tears right now. He says, I want you to feel joy. And so if last week you felt that you needed to feel those tears, you needed to feel that dependence, he doesn't leave you in the place of dependence without giving you joy. Amen? And so there's a couple things about who the Father is that I really wanted to bring about this morning. And you'll look at your notes and they may not make sense to you. That's okay. Maybe they'll never make sense, but there's something that the Lord has for us today. And so if you'll follow along with me, I hope that you receive something from the Holy Spirit this morning, that at the end of this, your heart will be open to receive joy. Because I think a lot of us are searching for joy. A lot of us are searching for joy. God, give me joy. And I found, and we'll get into this a little bit later, that it's often the invitation into the Father's joy that is actually keeping us from joy. The decisions that the Father is making in this day and in this time, he's inviting us into his house to have joy with what he's rejoicing over. And a lot of times we're saying, but I don't want to enter in because I'd actually have to give up some things in order to enter into your house. Beloved, the Father is looking at us all today and he's saying, come into my house of joy. He's saying, I'm inviting you into my joy. I'm inviting you into rejoicing with me over things, but you actually just don't want to rejoice over the things that I'm rejoicing over. And so you're actually staying on the outskirts of joy out of pride and out of resentment and out of bitterness and unforgiveness. And so a couple things I feel like the Lord said. One, you look at your note. The Father loves his children equally with a love that gives freedom from comparison. That is the type of love of our Father. People don't really like when I say this, and I've got scriptures that back it up. Romans 2, there's no partiality with God. There's no favoritism. John 15:9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. And it's a question that I've asked different people in life, and most of the time people don't like the answer. Because I'm like, who does the Father love more, Jesus or Donna Bauer? He loves equally, right? Who does Jesus love more? All of us. That's right. Who does the Father look at? Does the Father look at Lisa and say, I think I love Lisa more than I love Charity? Is that what happens? Alan, which of your children do you love more? Charity. I mean, it's a good question. It's a good question. All right, honey. I always call my, oh my gosh, it's not you too. So how about, Kim Domingo sent me a text message of Alan, and like it shows up, like it's called Honey. Like it's like displayed as Honey. So I was texting him this week, and there's a text message from Honey to me. And I was like, oh crap, because I actually call Tosh Honey. So I'm not calling you Honey, I'm calling this Honey. All right, Honey, I'm putting you on the spot. Who do you love more, me or Shiloh? Equal. That's right. We have an issue with the equality of love that God has for us. There's a major issue, and you see it and you hear it all the time. And I need to say this so clearly, that God loves each of us equally, that the Father loves each of us equally. There is no favoritism. When one has or one has not, it's not a determination of how much the Father loves us. He loves us equally. Amen? Thank you. And we love that, and we have a culture that cries out for equality. We want equality, equality, equality. But the question has to be, do we actually want equality? We say that, but we need to be careful. Because a lot of times we are so locked in comparison. We are locked in comparison. As sons and daughters of God, I promise you, we're locked in comparison because it feels as if maybe the Father loves somebody more than another. Has anybody ever felt that way? Has anybody ever been in a family where you feel like one sibling is loved more than the other? Right? Have we all dealt with that? And here's the thing. Do I love my wife and my child equally? Should I love my wife and my child equally? I can't hear everybody. One more time. Yes, absolutely. Does the expression look different? Please. Please. I need you to hear this because people have actually twisted my words at times because I say that there's an equality of love that's important. And I need to make it clear that the expression of love may look differently, but where does that love come from? God. It comes from Jesus. And where did the love for Jesus come from? The Father. The way I love my children, where does that love come from? From God the Father. Where does the way I love my wife come from? God the Father. Where does the way I love Peyton come from? So, which is a better love? It's the same. Different expression, but the same what? Love. Equality of love is actually central to the character and the nature of the love of God. Do we all agree? We agree right now, but do we love it? Do we want that? I've been saying forever, I always hear people talk about people, and you've heard me say it, people, this is my very best friend. What does that mean? They're the person that I love most. Does that make sense? I love this person, what? More and most, and that's so oftentimes our expectation. we decide our relationships based on not just who loves us most, but we look at people on who loves other people less. And is that a godly perspective? Is it godly to enter into relationships to try to get someone to love other people less so that they love you more? A narcissist, that's right. But that's I ask these things because this is a normal truth of the Father, of the equality of love, but do we live this, beloved? Or are we steeped in the comparison of trying to get people to either love us more than everybody else, or is our motivation to try to get people to love others less so that we feel better and we feel loved more? Do you know what the Father would say if I was like, hey, I'm going to do everything that I can to make sure that the Father loves me more than Jeremy Martin? My motivation in all the service and prayer and everything that I'm going to do, my main motivation is so that the Father loves me, sees me, and hears me more than Jeremy Martin. And we look away because we act like we don't do that, and beloved, we do all the time. Jesus, how long did he live with the Father and the Spirit? Forever. How long before creation did the Father and the Spirit and the Son live and exist? Forever. How long did Jesus have the fullness of his Father's attention and affection and love without having to share with anybody? Forever. How do you think Jesus felt when the Father was like, hey, let's create somebody in our image so that we can share my love? How do you think that Jesus must have felt in that moment when he was like, I'm going to share this love. I've had the fullness of my Father's affections. I've had the fullness of his attention forever and ever. And now I'm going to make man so that we can welcome him into the perfect love of my Father. How did Jesus feel? Joy. He was joyful to share in the same love. Is that how we feel? Is that how we feel when a new friend comes along and they invade our friendships? Is that how we feel when a new leader comes in at church? A new leader comes in at work? Is that how we feel when we're married and our spouse all of a sudden finds a really good friend that is causing their hearts to come alive in new ways that we just weren't made to do that in? Do we feel joyful at the sharing of love? Is that how we feel? Who's ever sabotaged a relationship because you felt jealous that they were taking someone away from you? Amen. You sabotage because you think to yourself, I don't even want them to share in the equality of love. I need to make sure that I'm loved more than this person. And once again, we say we don't do it. But do you know, as a father of 5 children, I desire that my children love one another. Amen? As a father, I can say for sure that I am attentive to whether my children are getting along. I'm very attentive to whether they're loving one another. And I'm very attentive when 2 of them are going off and leaving out the other ones. I'm very attentive. And if I'm attentive to that, how attentive is the Father in heaven as he looks out and thinks, I want you all to love each other equally. Don't you understand that that's the demonstration in which people on the earth are going to know that I came? Loving equally, it's so vastly important. The next point I want to make is that the Father loves to delight in mercy and finds joy in pouring out love on all of us. The determining factor of one who loves is not dependent on the response of the one who is being loved. I want to say that again. The love of the one who is giving and pouring out love is not dependent on the response of the one who is being loved. And therefore, the Father loves to delight in giving mercy. He loves to love the brokenhearted. He loves to love the weak. He loves to love the stumbling. He loves to love the person in the prayer room. He loves to love the person leading worship. He loves to love the one giving hospitality. He loves to love equally each person, and it's not dependent on what that person is receiving or giving in that moment. Do we have an understanding that's our Father in heaven? He is the one who decides who is loved, and who has he decided is deserving of his love? What was that? Everyone. Can we all say that? Who has the Father in heaven decided is deserving and worthy of his love? Everyone. Is it my job to decide who deserves love and not? Do I take that responsibility at times? I sure do. Do you take that responsibility at times? Absolutely. And so I just need to say he delights in mercy. He delights in forgiveness. He delights in welcoming in each person in the midst of their failures and their falters. He loves and delights to give in mercy. He doesn't even just begrudgingly give mercy. He actually looks at somebody and welcomes them in. It's a welcoming. As soon as somebody wants to be loved, he welcomes them in. No hesitation. And so, I guess what I felt like the Lord was really saying about today, and I wrote it into the third point. It says, what is our response to the Father's joy in loving his children equally? What is our response to that? We so often say that we want to be like the Father. We want to be like Jesus. We want to be the ones that are welcoming people into a family, welcoming people into the kingdom. We want to be those ones that are merciful and kind and patient. And then the story of the prodigal son happens. The story of the prodigal son, and I've been longing to just teach on this, and I don't even have time to really teach on everything about the prodigal son. But I want to talk about this morning, because I looked at the prodigal son, and I think to myself, the prodigal son, most of the time is spent on the prodigal son. And if you don't know what the word prodigal means, I thought it just meant lost for the longest time. Prodigal son, actually, the word prodigal, and I'm going to read you this definition. It actually is spending money or resources freely and recklessly. Another word for it is wastefully extravagant. Prodigal just doesn't mean lost. Prodigal is a very specific. It means that you're wastefully extravagant. That's what the prodigal son is. It's not just the lost son, because if it were called the lost son, then both sons were clearly lost. Both sons in the story are lost, but only one was a prodigal. Only one was excessively and extravagantly wasting. And so I'm going to pray for us really quickly. I know that you guys are probably like, oh my gosh, we're praying, we're doing this. But I really feel like this is the main meat of what the Lord is saying, and I want us to receive this. And I feel the Lord wants us to receive this. So I'm just going to invite you to open your hands to receive. Holy Spirit, you are here. You are speaking. You are moving. You are talking to us. From words that were written thousands and thousands of years ago, God, I ask that you would open our hearts to what it's saying in this hour and in this day. Holy Spirit, would you reveal the Father? Would you reveal the love and the joy of the Father in this scripture? And would you reveal our placement in this and how we need to receive this individually? I ask that each of us in this room would receive individually what we need to hear from you this morning, that we might respond and be in a place of joy and union with your love. So we receive your word this morning. I ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to compare both sons right now. If you don't know the story of the prodigal son, there were two sons in the father's house. The one son looked and decided that he didn't want to live with his father anymore, and he basically took his inheritance and he left. When do people normally get an inheritance? When the father is dead. That's right. So basically, the younger son looked at the father and says, I hope and I wish you were dead. That's what it means. And if he wishes that his father is dead, then he's identifying not as a son, but as an orphan. He actually is receiving an inheritance from a father, so therefore he is actually wishing death upon his father for the sake that he would receive what he would only receive once his father died and he was an orphan. Make no mistake that the younger son was wishing death and glorifying in being an orphan. And the truth is, if he was only going to get and receive something from his father in his father's death, then while his father was alive, understand that that meant his thought process was, you're withholding from me. I hope you're dead, because then you won't be withholding all of these riches that are technically mine, and I just want you dead. And so the prodigal son left, and he spent all of his money. He used his body. He used his money. He indulged in everything possible until one day it said that he came to his senses and thought to himself, but when I was in my father's house, I never had to starve. Because what had happened, he had used all the resources, and he was sitting with probably in like with some pig slop, and he had nothing left. And so he was thinking to himself, it's better for me in my father's house, even if he just lets me come back as a servant. That's it. I wish my father was dead, and so therefore, it's better for me still to go back to him and live as a servant instead of a son. And instead, the father sees him from far out. He sees the returning son, and the father, what's he do? He runs and gets him. He puts a robe around his finger. He puts a robe around his back. He gets new sandals for his feet. He kills the fatted calf. And here's the father in great anticipation that did the father go searching for his son? Understand that the father never left the boundaries of his house. He never left the boundaries of his house, but he watched. He watched every day waiting for that son to return. Now, the celebration started, and then the elder son, where was the elder son when the celebration started? He was working in the field. Did the father come out to tell him about the celebration immediately? No. In fact, he actually heard the dancing and he heard the music, and he had to actually ask one of the servants what was going on. So the elder son actually had to ask one of the servants what all the music and dancing was for. And then the father, just as he was willing to leave the initial house to go and get the prodigal, he came out to get his other lost son. Now, that's a very quick rehashing of the story. How does the story end? What was the resolution for the elder son? We actually don't know. Funniest thing about the prodigal son is we actually don't actually have a resolution for the elder son. And I feel like the Lord is saying there is a lot of lack of resolutions in our house, beloved. There is a lot of us in the valley of decision right now of whether we want to enter into the house of joy and the house of wine and the house of celebration from the Lord. There's a lot of people in the valley of decision because there's been no resolution to our answer in response to the joy of the Lord. Both sons were lost. I promise you that. But I'll tell you, one of the things that I've realized is while the younger son went off and was in complete sin, crazy sin, observationally so, the sin of the elder son didn't show forth until the confrontation of the joy of the Lord. Let me say that again. The observational skills of anybody could see the sin of the younger son, but the witness of the sin of the elder son never came until the confrontation of the joy of the Lord and the joy of the Father. You see, the elder son had actually been confused, I believe. The elder son had confused intimacy with proximity. And there's a lot of us that are in that place right now. And I want to tell you that intimacy to me is made up of two things. And it's displayed in John 17 when Jesus says, "Father, I desire that they would be with me where I am," which indicates proximity. But what does he say right after that? "Father, I desire that they'd be with me where I am so that they could" what? "Behold my glory." The intimacy of what Jesus welcomes us into is both the proximity of his presence and the attentiveness of knowing his glory. Beloved, we have grown comfortable in proximity without attentiveness. We have grown greatly, greatly, greatly comfortable without that, with that. And in fact, a lot of us have grown comfortable proximity, but then very uncomfortable when attentiveness follows. "I actually want to be in the same place as you, but don't pay attention to me." And once the younger son came home, and the father went out to invite him into the house of wine and into the celebration, what happened was the years, I believe, and years of bitterness of the elder son came out. The years and the years of, "I've been in proximity to you, but I never actually felt the attentiveness of my father, even if it was there." And I just feel like that is, and I'm just going to say that the, and I wrote this down, the experience of not being able to enter joy is the experience of a resentful heart. I'm going to say that again. The experience of not being able to enter joy is the experience of the resentful heart. And beloved, I'm not only say this because I've actually felt this. Anytime I come up and give a message, I just want you to know that I feel this. I'm not up here to teach you of all the things that I've learned and been demonstrating perfectly. I'm actually up here to work through these messages with you. Because every once in a while, I've thought to myself, I'm just going to be really honest. I don't know if you've ever felt this. I'd love to be the runaway. I would love to be the runaway every once in a while. I'm telling you, during the Israel time, the 3 weeks of Israel time, I'm like, why am I still leading worship? I'm so done with this. Like, why do I have to lead things? Because everybody else can kind of just come and go. Like every once in a while, leading tribe, I'm just like, it's so funny. Like everybody else, like, why do I have to be so committed to these things? Like, it'd be a lot easier if I could just not show up on Sundays, if I could just not show up on Tuesdays, if I could just not show up on for our tribe council, it'd be a lot easier. I'd love to run away every once in a while because then at least I would be able just to go have fun and do something like that, and I know that the Lord would receive me. I'd love that. And I'm just being honest about that because sometimes it just feels overwhelming to be the loyal one, to be the faithful one. And so I looked at that and I'm like, that would be a lot easier. Because then I wouldn't have to be committed. I wouldn't have to be doing this. I wouldn't have to be this and stuff like that. I looked at the prodigal one. I'm like, look at the fatted calf. I know why the elder brother feels that way. I feel the exact same way at times. And I feel like sometimes the enemy is grabbing hold, and some of you guys have heard me say this, I feel like the enemy is grabbing a hold of a lot of us because a lot of us will be faithful and will be loyal, and the enemy can't even tempt us away from doing the things that we're called to do. And so instead, what the enemy does is if he can't get you to stop doing what we're doing, then what he'll try to do is change our motivation so that even when we're doing what we're doing, we're still not obedient. If I can get you to change your motivations for being in community, if I can get you to change your motivations for leading a small group, if I can get you to change your motivations for being faithful in marriage, if I can get you to change your motivations, we are no longer obedient when our heart is not there. And so the loyalty and the faithfulness of the elder son was done. He was obedient, but he wasn't passionate. He wasn't heartfelt in it. And through the years of resentment, through the years it comes up, you can tell in resentment, I'm telling you, in my own heart, I can tell because I get critical, I get judgmental, I get angry, I get frustrated with people, I get prideful. There's so many indications of the resentful heart. But do you know what the greatest indication is of a resentful heart? Is that you actually can't enter into the joy that the Father's inviting you into. I'm not here to tell people that you don't have joy because you're a horrible person, but like I'm here and the Father is asking, hey, are you not entering into joy? Because what is the root of that? What's happening? What is happening that you don't feel joy? And I'm not talking just like laughter or I'm kind of happy. I'm talking about the fullness of joy. The fullness of joy. And so I look at this story of the prodigal and I'm just like, yeah, like I actually think that the Lord actually uses prodigal sons and the return of the prodigal sons to temper and measure the atmosphere of the church. I think it's funny, as a city of refuge, we desire to see prodigals, but I feel the Lord is saying, beloved, Restoration Fellowship, be careful what you wish for because the prodigals are coming. The prodigals are coming. I know in this church that we've prayed for prodigals. Who knows somebody that has turned their back from the Lord? I just feel like the Lord's saying, beloved, the prodigals are coming back, but be careful what you wish for. Because the prodigals are going to create a plumb line and it's going to say, what is the measure of love in your heart? The last thing I want to say, and I'll tell you, like, and I wrote this, sometimes the most frustrating to people and care for are the faithful saints. They're some of the most frustrating people to care for because the lostness of the resentful state is difficult because the faithfulness is so tied to wanting to be good. Who wants to be good in this room? Who wants to be known as faithful? Who wants to be loyal? Shouldn't we all want to be that? And yet so much of resentment and unforgiveness ties also in the virtue of just desiring to be good. And so I just want to say, finally, I feel like the Lord is asking, he's like, are you bitter because I'm generous? Are you resentful because the Lord is generous? Are you unforgiving or bitter because you're looking at what somebody else has or has been given, and actually you're looking and saying, I don't love your generosity. I don't love that you love everybody equally. I actually don't love that you're doing this, Father. And I want to say that it's really difficult. It's really difficult for a lot of us because one of the things that I like even clung on to like when I was reading this prodigal son story is the father is welcoming the elder son into the joy of the celebration of the return of his son. And I'm just imagining, I always imagine the Acts church. There's 120 people in the upper room. 120 people, and they prayed and they fasted for 40 days. And what happened at the end of that time? Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Who would like to see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our town? What if it didn't happen here in our church? But we've been doing prayer meetings. We love the gifts of the Spirit. There's been people plugging away in this church for 20, 30, 40 years. What happens if it happened at Pagosa Bible? What happens if it happens at Center Point? I'm taken back because in the book of Acts, I love this verse. It says, during that time, Acts 2:5 says, and it says, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Were they all in the upper room? They weren't. And what we do is we get in this mindset that if you didn't do this, or if I'm not here, then we're missing it. But the truth is, the Lord will welcome us into the celebration of his joy when our hearts are postured right and at his timing. And here's the thing. The son was working in the field when the fatted calf was being killed. Was the father the first person to tell the son that the elder son, the younger son was there? No. Who did he have to talk to? A servant. Imagine being in the town of Pagosa. Is our heart in a posture that if revival started somewhere else and some random non-Christian came up to tell us about revival, would we scoff at them? Would we be bitter with them? Would we resent that we weren't there from the beginning? Would we resent the timing of the Lord? Here's the Lord being like, I'm welcoming you into thousands of people being saved and healing and restoration of things. And Erica, you can come on up. Are we a congregation, beloved, that are accepting of the joy of the Lord and in what he's doing in this season? Have we postured our heart to need the Lord in a way? Or do we have proximity to him but have no intimacy because we don't even know the attentiveness that he has towards us? I think to myself, I would absolutely enter the joy of the Lord. But would I enter the joy of the Lord knowing that I have to lay down my resentment of the Lord's timing? I want to enter the house of the Lord, but what if he never gives me my Jeep back? I'd love to enter the fullness of the joy of the Lord, but that person is still sinning, and I know it. And so they don't deserve love. Like they, you can come to church, but that person's still sinning. Do you think the younger son ever sinned again? Absolutely. And so I really feel like the Lord is saying, I'm going to have everybody open to this verse. And we're going to put up a Psalm 122:1. I'm going to have us all say this. It says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. In fact, let us all say that together. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. The elder son couldn't say that. He couldn't. He was too busy comparing himself to the younger son. We can say that that's true, let us go to the house of the Lord, but beloved, that's where the joy is. That's the invitation. What held back both sons was feeling that they were withheld from their father, but at least the prodigal recognized it and said it. That's the other difference. The prodigal was like, it's better for me in my father's house. And the elder son, I've been here the whole time and you have withheld from me. Beloved, a lot of us are not entering into the joy of the Lord because we feel withheld from. We feel like the Father, we're sitting there and we feel withheld from. And even worse, we're watching other people get what we wish we could have. And so I'm going to have someone turn off the lights and we're going to do the same thing. We need some ministry time to respond. We need a moment to actually, we need to respond. Because the invitation of the house of wine, the invitation of the house of joy, the invitation of the Father to actually welcome you in, it's right here. It's right here. And so when you looked at that psalm, I was glad. It's time to do a little business with the Holy Spirit and say, am I glad to enter the house? Because what does that mean? What things do I need to lay down right now that is actually keeping me from entering into the house of joy? So we're going to take a couple minutes and then we're going to pray for each other. So I just invite everybody, just take a couple moments and talk to the Lord. So Father, we just, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you minister to us? Would you search the deep things of our heart? Would you search the depths of us, God? We want this house. We want this church. We want Restoration Fellowship to be a house of joy. We want each of us individually to be a dwelling place for you where joy is happening. And we want to remember that there's a house that you're preparing for us that we will enter into the fullness of joy. So Holy Spirit, search us even now.
You're tired of being on your own. Come into my house. Let's dine together, you and I. Let's feast together, you and I. Just the same, I knew what I was getting into, and I still want you. I knew what I was getting into. I knew what I was getting into, and I still chose you. I knew what I was getting into. called your name. I said it just the same. I knew what I was getting into. And everything is in my hands. It's gonna be alright. It's gonna be okay. Just let me hold it for you, yeah.
Just want to take 5 more minutes. If you feel like you're standing outside of the joy of the house of the Lord, I just want to invite you to stand up so we can pray for you. If you feel connected that you want to feel the joy of His house, awesome. Thanks, Jeremiah. If that's you, awesome. I would love if that's you, go ahead and stand up and just put your hands forward. I'm just going to invite the church just to extend hands. If you see someone here, extend hands towards these ones right now. If you're around them, go ahead and Father, we bring before you these ones, these sons and daughters. There's a desire in hearts to feel joy. Something greater than happiness, something greater than just a moment. But God, I'm asking for the eternal joy of the intimacy of the Father's house to touch these ones right now. I'm asking for the eternal joy of the Father's house to touch them in their hearts and in their minds. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would release abundant grace in these ones right now. Abundant grace to lay down the things that need to be laid down. Abundant grace to give up on these feelings of frustration, God. These frustrations may be the fear of being withheld from, the fear of not being seen, the fear of not being accepted or worthy of a fatted calf. And Father, I ask that to these ones, even if they've never left the boundaries of the Father's house, would you still put a ring on their finger? Would you give them new sandals for their feet even now? They might not be the prodigals, but may you come and celebrate in the areas where they feel lost. And the Lord says, I found you. To those ones standing, I feel like the Lord says, I found you. I see you and I hear you. And I'm welcoming you in. And He's saying, let us go into the house of the Lord.